realize that when Paul writes, he's writing to you, telling you you're not under the law, but you're under grace. That's extremely important for you to know, because it says in 2 Timothy 2:15 that we are to study to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen that needeth not to be ashamed. And you know, I don't like working, but can you imagine at the end of all your labors, you're ashamed? Workmen that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You can actually, according to that first part of that verse, be a student, study God's word, and not be approved of Him. Study to show thyself approved. And you can study and not be approved of Him, and you can be a workman and still be ashamed if you don't rightly divide the word of truth. So it's very important that we do that. And for you to understand that you're not under the law, under grace, is very important. Here's an illustration of that, and really I'm getting ahead of myself in the sense that our series is how and why. We've been talking about the how, and this is my last message on the how, and then from the weeks following we're going to talk about why, but here's a taste of why. Jim Cassie was telling me on the in today that that he heard of a man who got behind in his tithing to the church. And the pastor sat down with the man and figured out a budget, how the man could catch up on his tithes. And what the pastor was doing is putting the man under the law. I don't know, I think Jim said something to this effect. What the man, and I said it in my prayer, that if you had a tithe to give at the offering time, we don't want it. If you actually had a tithe to give, go find the priest and give it to him. Because that's where the Bible instructs you to give the tithe to. It's to the priest. See, all that is what Israel was under the law. Paul instructs about our giving as a giving of grace. So it's going to affect all your life. It's going to affect salvation. It's going to affect your giving. It's going to affect your service. It's going to affect your speech. It's going to affect everything. And we're going to be looking at the different areas. And I didn't finish thinking about all the different areas it affects. But we'll go through several of them, and I'm sure you'll think of several more, of how it affects, rightly dividing the word of truth affects your life, affects doctrine. And so we're going to talk about why when we get into those. But we're talking about how. One of the things that we did is we went back between that time of creation, the time of Adam, to Moses, and realized that there are some divine institutions. But I told you those divine institutions go even beyond that. We talked about 7 or 8 divine institutions where God has done some things, brought some things into the world that are for our benefit. And we spent the last couple weeks in that. But now I also want to look at that time again and show you those verses and talk about something that the Bible says. And some people call that time between Adam and Moses a time of promise. But when I'm done today, I hope you'll understand that that time of promise didn't end when the law came. And that's what Galatians is going to teach us. But first of all, Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, we read this. It says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who was a figure of him that was to come." Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do ask your help to look at your Bible, to see what you're doing through time, to see some things that are consistent through time, and yet the differences of how you've administered to that of that information through time. So, Father, help us to rightly divide the word of truth. For your honor, for your glory, for our obedience to the faith. We ask it in the Savior's name. Amen. The purpose of reading these verses is to show you how in verse 14, "Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses." There was a time that the world wasn't under the law in the same respect of how it was after God gave the law. The sinning after the similitude of Adam's transgression is that Adam was told something not to do and he disobeyed. And there wasn't laws given until you come to the law revealed through Moses, and laws were given to the nation of Israel. They can sin just like Adam did. But that doesn't mean between Adam and Moses people weren't sinners. They surely were. That's why death was reigning. All have sinned. They just didn't sin. They didn't sin the way of going against the law. And the way they sinned is what we read in our scripture reading in Romans chapter 2. And you might just flip back there. I'm going to go there again later, I believe. But in Romans chapter 2, it says God's going to judge everybody, whether under the law or not under the law. And he tells us how he can do that. It says in verse 13 of Romans 2, "For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified." So the person, people who are under the law are going to be judged by the law. They're going to have to do it, not just hear it. Verse 14 says, "For when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or even excusing one another." And so the Gentiles who didn't have a law do have a law in their own hearts. Their conscience bothers them at times. Why does it bother them? Because they broke some law that's inside their heart. When you excuse yourself or you accuse another person, isn't it because you know the difference between right and wrong? And certainly without God dictating the law, these people knew some difference between right and wrong, and they broke those things, and God's going to judge them by their own heart. And God can do that according to verse 19, "In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel." So God does know the heart, so he doesn't need the law to condemn someone. They'll condemn themselves. All he's got to do is reveal their heart, and then they'll be condemned. So everyone, there is sin all that time. But there's a difference between the time of Adam to Moses and the time from Moses to Paul, and then a time difference from Paul until the rapture as well. So there are time differences, and some people call that early time a time of promise. And that might be a good word. I want you to understand that word promise, but I want you to understand as well as when you look at this, you'll understand that promise will run from Genesis to Revelation. I'd like you to come with me to Galatians chapter 3. In Galatians chapter 3, Paul's dealing with a problem here in Galatia, and that is after Paul came and introduced to them the gospel of the grace of God and the dispensation of grace, the things that were committed to Paul for the Gentiles, that these Gentiles began to turn back to the law. They were starting to think they needed to be circumcised and keep the laws of Moses in order to have God's approval and God's blessings in their life. And Paul writes to them in Galatians 3 in verse 1 and says, "O foolish Galatians, who have bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you." He says, somebody came here and put a spell on you people. Somebody used trickery, used doctrines of demons, bewitched you to turn you from the grace of God to something else that God never gave you. And that is, God never gave the Gentiles the law. Israel was under the law. They had the covenants. They had the promise. God wasn't dealing with us that way. And when God turned to deal with us, he turned to us in his grace and dealt with us in his grace. Why would these Gentiles be turning to Jewish things of past times and trying to be approved of God these ways? Paul says, someone's bewitched you. In the process of teaching them about that bewitchment, he goes back to Abraham. But he goes back to Abraham in a way that's different than the nation of Israel would go back to Abraham. He says here in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6, Galatians chapter 3 and verse 6, it says, "Even as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scriptures foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all the nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham." What Paul does is he talks about Abraham, who was declared righteous by God. He believed and it was counted to him for righteousness. He uses that as an illustration that not Abraham, this was not preached to Abraham, but it says the scriptures, seeing before what God was going to have the heathen believe, had this written down, preached it. It was written down in scripture, not preached to Abraham, but written in scripture for you and I to get, that Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. And verse 8 says, the scriptures foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through the law? No, through simple faith. That God, on the basis of faith, would justify heathen, preach before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed. And so his conclusion is, if God blessed Abraham this way, and it was the way that God is going to bless the heathen, why would you now turn back to the law to try to get God's acceptance and forgiveness through that? It's not the way God is going to deal with the heathen, and he points that out because of Abraham. Now, he uses Abraham in a different way. He goes back to Abraham in Genesis chapter 15. Now, you need to know something, and so in case you don't, hold your place in Galatians. Come back with me to Genesis chapter 15, and here's where that verse is that Paul is quoting. And Paul is talking about Abraham, but when you'll notice something in this chapter, Abraham is not called Abraham in the chapter. He's called Abram. And you'll see why he's called Abraham in just a second. Now, God made a promise in chapter 12 of Genesis about Abraham separating, or Abram at the time, separating from his family, from his land, and go to a land that God's going to give him, and there God is going to make out of Abram a great nation. He's going to create a new nation, one that didn't exist in the world. God's going to bring him forth from Abraham's bowels. And so he brings Abraham to that land, and Abraham's in that land looking to have a child. And he's 80 years old, 85, and he still doesn't have the child. And it says in verse 4, in verse 3 it says, "And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir." That is, you're not going to adopt someone to be your son. "But he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad, and he said, Look now toward the heaven, and tell the stars if thou art able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be." You're old, but your seed's going to multiply like those stars in heaven. He said your seed's going to be that way. Verse 6 it says, "And he believed in the Lord, and it was counted to him for righteousness." Now that wasn't said to Abraham, you understand that. That is God in his word writing down a truth of what God had determined the moment Abraham believed that his seed would be multiplied as the stars of heaven. God looked at that faith because Abraham said, "Wow, is that right? That's going to happen." He believed God, and God counted Abraham righteous because of that. Now, Abraham don't know that. He's not told that. That's just written there. But Paul goes back to this time and points out here that here's the scriptures telling us something of how God would someday justify heathen. Because the way we're justified today, we're justified by faith. Like Abraham was when his name was Abram. Now, come over to chapter 17 of Genesis. He still don't have the promise yet. He's still waiting for the promise to be fulfilled. And he's now 99 years old, and God reiterates the promise and says to him things like what I see here in verse 6, "And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come of thee, and I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said unto Abraham, Thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore thou and thy seed after thee in their generation. This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man-child among you shall be circumcised." And you'll be wise to note in verse 13, it says, names all the people, and it says in the middle end of that verse, "must needs be circumcised." And then verse 14 says, "And the uncircumcised man-child, whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant." Now, if in that covenant is, "I will be their God, and they shall be my people," if one of those people that came through Abraham did not get circumcised, would they be God's people?
No,
they'd be cut off, according to this verse. Now, this comes in chapter 17, what's happening here in chapter 17, here's a sign of the covenant that God made with Abraham, but now his name is Abraham. Look at verse 5. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. God is now taking Abram, and now he's saying your name is now Abraham, and here's the way that you're going to be a blessing to everybody, It's going to be through your seed and that nation that's coming through you and the land that you're going to be in. And these people are going to be identified with circumcision. And through that means, you're going to become a blessing to everybody. Now, he didn't say through that means back in 15, did he? What you have here in Genesis chapter 17 begins what's called the gospel of the circumcision. The good news that God's going to bring through this world through the nation of Israel according to the covenant and the sign of that covenant being circumcision. It's the good news, the blessings that's going to come through this world through Israel. But Paul uniquely goes back when he talks about Abraham and about how God would justify the heathen, and he jumps before chapter 17. He goes back to chapter 15 when Abraham simply believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness as a sample of how God is saving people today in the age of grace. That is called in Galatians 2 the gospel of the uncircumcision. That God today is saving people apart from the program and the covenants and the kingdom of the nation of Israel, apart from circumcision. And if God is saving people today, apart from all that, He's doing something different today, is He not? And that's what Paul is indicating back there. You foolish Galatians, who's bewitched you? You're not saved through the covenants that God made to Israel. They were made to Israel. And there will be a salvation that will come through Israel, but you're being saved in a way that God spoke to Abraham in Genesis 15. Now, we don't have enough time to go through everything I want to bring out today, and I'm not going to bring it out later either. We don't have time to study it all. Romans chapter 4, you write it down. And Paul's argument in Romans chapter 4 is, when Abraham was declared righteous by God, was he in circumcision or in uncircumcision? And in case you can't answer the question, Romans 4 will answer the question. It says when he was in uncircumcision. It's in Genesis 17, after these remarks, that Abraham goes out and becomes circumcised. So that when God first counted Abraham righteous, it was when he was in uncircumcision as if he was a Gentile. And he did it so that Abraham could be the father of everybody. Those through the law, according to the promises to Israel, and as well he can be a father of those who just come in as a Gentile and believe what Jesus Christ did on the cross for our sins, and by believing that message are justified by faith. Abraham's the father of both of that. He's a father of both of that. Now, one, he's a physical father, and the other one, he's a father. We call it spiritual. We can call it seed. But the people who come just in faith are not Jewish people. We're uncircumcised. Abraham was a Gentile. We're coming to God as a Gentile. Say, we're not trying to come through Israel's covenants and promises. Now, it's important for you to know that, and this is why that the Bible would talk about, or that we would look back at that time between Adam and Moses. We would look at that as a time of promise because of the way Galatians used it. Now go back to Galatians. That's the first foundation stone. Galatians chapter 3. And this chapter, you really have to watch closely. I mean, you have to read it really technically. And when you do, you're going to come up with an understanding of something that Paul is talking about the Galatians, about a problem that they have, and that is the problem that they were doing is turning from the grace of God to the law. And in the process of doing that, they're turning back to the covenants of circumcision and all the rest, when God's not even dealing with us that way. He's dealing with us in uncircumcision according to the gospel of uncircumcision. And in doing that, what we have is the issue that he's dealing with is how we're justified before God, justified on the basis of faith. When he says that, he says this in verse 8, it says, "For the scriptures foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preach before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they that are of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham." Blessed in what way? What was Abraham blessed with in the remarks that are used in this passage? And the answer to that, well, let's call it salvation. What he's blessed with is righteousness. He believed God, and God counted him righteous. So today, a person who will believe what Jesus Christ, what God has said to us, about what Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross as a payment for our sins, God will count us righteous on the basis of faith. And not through the work system, not according to the covenant, just on a simple basis of faith. We can be blessed like that. Now consider, let's go on, verse 10. "For as many as are under the works of the law," boy, this is dangerous because this is what they were trying to do. They were going to go back and try to work through the law system in order to be found right with God. For as many as are under the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. You know what? You're going to have to do everything the law said. You know what the law said? Now, I know sometimes we take this and apply it in a sense that says, well, that means that you can never fail under the law. But that's not totally true. The law allows a provision of failure. But you know what you got to do when there's a failure under the law? You got to take a sacrifice to a priest and have it sacrificed there. And there's sin offerings and there's trespass offerings and there's peace offerings. There's days of atonement. There's all these different rituals that Israel had. You're going to have to do it all. You're going to have to do it all. You're going to have to build a temple somewhere. You're going to have to get a priesthood. You're going to have to do all this if you're going to try to be righteous by the law. You'll be under the curse of the law because you're not able to continue in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. But it says in verse 11, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. God, it's evident even in the scriptures that God was going to justify people on the basis of faith, not on the basis of that system, because you can't continue in that system, especially we as Gentiles were never in that system. Verse 12 says, and the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. There was a time when people were under the law, right? And it's not a system of faith, it's a system of doing. And those people who were under that system, if they did it, would they receive life? Well, a couple weeks ago we read Deuteronomy chapter 30 where Moses says, it's not hearing the law, but it's doing it. And he says, choose life or choose death. Make the choice. And so those people who chose to do what God said under the law, and they would continue to do those things under the law, there is life for them there. It's going to be on the basis of faith, but there is life for them there. They had to do it. Because that's how God was dealing with them. God hadn't put you and me under the law. He's given us a message of the finished work of the cross and the opportunity to believe on Jesus Christ. And when we do, God declares us righteous. So it says in verse 13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, as it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. He took care of that problem. We are cursed under the law, and he took care of it. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles. What blessing is that? Imputed righteousness. I'm asking you questions because I need you to think critically through the passage, so you don't have to answer me when I'm asking you. But I want you to think, you know, because you read that the blessing of Abraham, there's people out there teaching that everything God promised Abraham is theirs. But Paul is talking about a particular blessing as we go through here, and he named it from the very beginning that Abraham, when he believed God, it was given to him to be righteous. It was imputed to him for righteousness. Now that will be given to you, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. That is the blessing that we can be counted righteous before God. That we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now some of the things I want you to start clicking in is that imputed righteousness, the blessing that he's talking about, imputed righteousness, and now when you get imputed righteousness, God gives us his Holy Spirit. This all is an equation that means something, and I want you to see what it means. It says, brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be a man's covenant. Yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. When we make contracts, and you're going to do this work for this much money, you don't add to it and you don't take from it. Now, if they do, you take them to court, and that's where we are with our contractors. They said they do this much work for this much money, we gave them that much money, and now they say, well, more money. Well, oh no, hold on here. So we're in the process of negotiating with them, but that's a man's covenant. You're not supposed to add to or take from. Now he goes back here, verse 16. Now to Abraham and to his seed were the promises made. And he saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant which was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. God made a promise to Abraham that he was going to inherit something. He was going to inherit land. Now I want you to go back to Genesis because you've got to see this. Genesis chapter 13. We read it once already in 17, so maybe this will remind you. Before God ever gave Abraham circumcision, God told Abraham, leave that land, leave your family, come to a land that I'm going to give you. He didn't say he had to buy it from me. He didn't have to keep the law in order for me to give it to you. He said, I'm going to give it to you. He said, I'm going to give it to you and to your seed after you. You read this in Genesis chapter 13. Oops. Oh, no wonder I'm in Exodus. Genesis chapter 13, verse 14, it says, the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot had separated from him, lift up thine eyes and look toward the place wherein thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward, all the land which thou seest. To thee will I give it, and to thy seed, how long? Forever. Now, there's something that you need to understand that's in this promise given to Abraham. It's an inheritance, is it not? It's an inheritance of some land that Abraham's going to receive. How long is Abraham going to have this land for?
Forever.
Sometimes you and I, when we read that Old Testament, we forget that there is a promise that's running through this Bible of eternal life. And what's real clear here is that the promise that Abraham is getting is not only a promise of land, but it's a land that's going to be his and his seed after him for an everlasting possession. And Abraham totally understood, I know this from Hebrews chapter 11, that Abraham totally understood that when he heard that of God, that God promised him eternal life in that. And Abraham didn't get eternal life by keeping a set of laws that God laid down through Moses 430 years after he lived. He got it from God as a promise from God. And what a promise from God is, I promise to do this for you. No conditions, I'm going to do this for you. I'm going to give you everlasting life. I'm going to give you an everlasting inheritance in a land that I'm going to give you. And when Abraham understood that promise, he understood that that promise included eternal life from God. Now, he didn't understand how he got it, but he certainly understood that he had an everlasting possession, and so the only way to possess it forever is he's going to have to live forever. And so if he dies, God's going to raise him from the dead. And that's exactly what Hebrews tells you, that he knew that if he would sacrifice Isaac, the seed after him, that Isaac would have to raise from the dead because God promised it not only to him, but his seed after him. Now, so there is an inherent in the Abrahamic covenant, the promise of eternal life. That's how Abraham is the father of everyone, because everybody who comes to God in faith, whether the ones who come to God in faith under the law, the ones who come to faith in the age of grace, or the ones who came to God before the law was, in faith, doing what God said to do in faith, God counted them righteous. Now, the contents of what they believed was different, but there is a promise that runs through this Bible, and it don't stop at the law. It continues after that. It is a promise of eternal life. That promise started in Genesis chapter 3, and you might as well turn there and look at this verse and know it's here. Even though the understanding that you and I can have of how God could give eternal life was not understood, and that's important for you to understand, that they didn't understand how, but there was a promise of God of eternal life. In chapter 1 of, chapter 3 of Genesis, in verse 15, after Adam and Eve had eaten the forbidden fruit and were, God is pronouncing sentence, he makes a sentence against Satan, the serpent. And he says in verse 15, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. So there is a statement there that God is going to take care of Satan and the sin that he brought into this world. Now you don't understand how he did that. It just simply says the serpent is going to bruise the seed of the woman, not a seed of a man, but a seed that's going to come through a woman, as if a child's going to be virgin born without a man involved. You see, the seed is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that Satan would bruise his heel, but he, the seed of the woman, will bruise the head of Satan. And it's the crosswork of the Lord Jesus Christ that took care of all this. Amen. Where Satan certainly bruised the Lord Jesus Christ when he was on that cross. But that cross became the means by which God has destroyed the power of Satan and sin and death. Now, you wouldn't know that reading Genesis 3:15, but there is a promise here. There is a statement that God is making that he's going to take care of the sin that Adam and Eve just brought into this world. He's going to take care of it. Let me throw Eve out. Adam brought into this world. God's going to take care of the problem. Now, if you lived after this point in time, would you try to take care of the problem yourself? You better not. How are you going to take on Satan? How are you going to erase sin? How are you going to take care of it? No, there is a promise that begins to run from here that God is going to take care of the sin problem and be able to restore man to the place of having eternal life. Now, your responsibility, while you're waiting for God to fulfill the promise, all your responsibility is at this point is to leave it up to God and walk in faith. And what God required people to do throughout time has been different. For instance, come back with me to Hebrews chapter 11. And look how it's said. I mean, this is absolutely clear. All of them required faith, but faith required them to do different things. Hebrews chapter 11. It says, faith, Abel, offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gift, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. You know, when Cain and Abel brought some gifts to the Lord, one brought a fruit of the ground, the other one brought a lamb sacrifice to God. God had respect unto Abel. He didn't have any respect unto Cain. But what we learn here is that when Abel offered a sacrifice to God, a more excellent sacrifice, he did it in faith. Faith is obeying what God said. Apparently, God had said to those people, you need to bring me a sacrifice. And you know what a person of faith would do? If God said, bring me a sacrifice, you better bring a sacrifice. In fact, God must have said, bring me a lamb sacrifice. And Abel, out of faith, brought a lamb sacrifice. Cain says, ha, don't worry about it, God, I'm doing something better than that. I worked so hard to grow this fruit, I'm going to bring you that. And he brought a different sacrifice, and he was rejected. Why? He didn't bring it out of faith. But when Abel brought this one out of faith, it says, he obtained this witness that he was righteous. God testifying of his gift. God declared him righteous when he did what God required him to do. And that required some work, didn't it? It required an offering that he had to bring. The next one is verse 5. By faith Enoch was translated, that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. Now these are after the sons of Noah. This is before Noah. This is after the descendants began to multiply, that Enoch was a preacher of righteousness. In fact, he was one of the first that began to preach and warn about a judgment of God that was the judgment of the flood. He is the father of Methuselah, who when he died, the flood came. But this man Enoch, something happened unusual in his life. God took him off the earth. He never saw death. And it says, by faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God hath translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Now, I wonder what he did to please God. Well, look at what verse 6 says, it's true always. But without faith is it impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You know what Enoch did? Whatever God required him to do, Enoch did it. He was a man of faith. The only way that any man ever pleases God is because they believe what God said. And they do what God requires them to do. So if it's bring a sacrifice, faith brings a sacrifice. Whatever was required of Enoch, he did it because he pleased God. He did it in faith. Verse 7 says, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet. And boy, this is a real testimony here for all of us to stop and realize that before the flood, they never saw rain. It wasn't when it started raining, it wasn't like, oh, look, it's another rainy day out there. They had never seen rain. And God began to tell Noah that he was going to bring a flood. He's going to open up the windows of heaven, flood this earth with water. And there's floods going to be so deep, it's going to cover the whole earth with water and kill every breathing thing that breathes the air. And you know what? Noah believed God, even though he never saw rain a day in his life. He believed God. You know, some people don't believe that someday God's going to rain fire down from heaven. And you read one of the last plagues that God's going to put on this earth is fireballs that are 100-pound weight are going to fall out of the sky and destroy all the buildings, everything man-made, and everything that man brags about. God's going to destroy it someday. They've never seen it. It's going to happen someday. God said so. It will happen. whether you believe it or not, it will happen. But if you believe it, if you were living it that day, you better do what God says to do. But here when Noah, it says, and Noah being warned of God of things not seen yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Now, he didn't know that. But not only did he survive that flood, you know what Noah has? Noah has everlasting life. He didn't just live on the other side of the flood. He gained a testimony by God that he was righteous because he believed God. But what did he believe God about? That he better build an ark and get in that ark, otherwise he's going to die. See, what they had to believe changes, doesn't it? And it wasn't always, I've done it for you, don't do anything, just believe in me. That wasn't always the message. It was bring a sacrifice. It was do what I've required you. It was build an ark. The next one. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out of his place, that he should go into a place which he should afterwards receive for an inheritance, obeyed and went, not knowing whether he went. There goes Abraham, demonstrating his faith that God's going to give him a land and inheritance, and we've already talked about Abraham's faith. They go out and they do what God required them to do according to what their instructions were. Now, what they did was always different. But you know what's running through this Bible? Is that when someone believed God, there was a promise that God was going to take care of them and offer them eternal life. And their works were not saving them. You know what was saving them? Their faith was always saving them. But their faith wasn't always, and here's where the Christendom really has it, they don't understand their Bible. There's Christian, and most Christians go out there and teach that starting with Adam and Noah and all the rest of them looked forward to the day that Jesus Christ would come and die on the cross for their sins and pay for their sins, and they believed that and God gave them everlasting life. And you'll never find that in that Bible. Read this Bible. Look what they believe. They believe the things that God told them. And based on that, God saved them. But we now have the benefit of knowing how God could save them. We have the benefit now of understanding that God brought Christ in the world and he paid for sins. Paul's argument back there in Galatians is simply that when the law came, it didn't change the promise of God, that God gave it to Abraham by promise. That is, when the law comes, the law doesn't change the fact that God's going to take care of sin. But there is a statement in the law. Go back to Galatians. One more thing I need to show you there. And then one beautiful thing to end with. Okay. Look what it says where we left off. Been both sides of it. I've got to come to it yet. Galatians chapter 3, it says in verse 19, wherefore then serveth the law? Why did it come about? Notice what it says. It was added because of transgression. That is, because of sins. Till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given what? Life. Now, here's another element. We've been talking about a blessing that Abraham got that's considered righteousness, which is the means of receiving the Holy Spirit, which is really the answer to life. If there would have been a law given that could have given life, verily righteousness would have been by the law. But the Scriptures have concluded all under sin that the promise of life, the promise of everlasting life, righteousness, the receiving of the Holy Spirit, the eternal life that God is going to give is by faith of Jesus Christ, that is, His work, His accomplishment, might be given to them that believe. So the law didn't make it a means of being saved. There was no law that could get anyone saved. It says that the purpose of the law was to keep people. And if you understand, there was a statement read in Romans chapter 2 that says how God was going to judge people before the age of law and before the age of grace. And it was a statement that says, they that continue in well-doing, seek glory, honor, and immortality, they're going to have eternal life. You know what people had to do to have eternal life? They didn't have to go work for it. God's going to give it to them by promise. What they always had to do is just continue in well-doing, putting in their mind, seeking first glory, honor, and immortality, they were going to have eternal life. But after a day in their life, they decided, I'm tired of looking to God. I'm tired of doing what God says. I don't want God. What God was going to do with them is cut them off. And you know, that's exactly what happened until Abraham came along. God cut off everybody and turned around, took that promise, and invested it in Abraham. But you know what happened when he invested it in Abraham? When you come to Paul's epistles in Romans chapter 2, he starts condemning the Jew and says God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. And when you get to Romans chapter 11, the Jews who were supposed to, under the law, continue to do all things in the law, continue to do those things, they didn't continue to do those things, and the Jewish people got cut off from God. We live in a very unique age, an age where all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And there's only one way to be saved today, and that is to come to realize that we're all cut off from God, and now we got to turn to God and say, how can I be saved? And God tells us about the cross of Jesus Christ. And now the means to God is not through the sacrifices, not through the commandments of the Old Testament, not through the law and the continuing and well-doing. Now it is, I'm a sinner, I'm cut off from God, how can I be reconciled unto God? And you can be reconciled unto God through the death of His Son, by believing in Jesus Christ. Believing the cross work of Christ was the payment for your sins. You come into salvation and receive that gift of eternal life. That's what God's doing today. Now, one last thing, I need you to just stay with me here. Paul said something that's unique in verse 16 and again in verse 19 of Galatians 3. He said, and he saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one. And here's what's unique. I know he said it to Isaac and he said it to Jacob. And so there is a singular seed promised Abraham. But this last part of verse 16 says, and to thy seed, which is Christ. He repeats it again in verse 19, so it wasn't a mistake. Wherefore serveth the law? It was added because of transgression till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And all of a sudden you scratch your head, wait a minute, I thought the promise was made to Abraham and to his seed going down the line. And historically it was. But Paul in his uniqueness not only goes to Abraham before the circumcision, back when he was a Gentile, but now Paul is going back before Abraham ever got the promise. The promise was made to someone before him. And that is, that promise wasn't just made to Abraham and to his seed after him, but a seed that even is before Abraham. It came after Abraham, but a person who exists before Abraham. It says, to thy seed, which is Jesus Christ. And that is, what he's talking about here is the promise of eternal life to everybody in this world is a promise that God first made to his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you just look at a verse, look over here in Titus chapter 1. You'll see it. Titus chapter 1, it says in verse 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. God promised eternal life before the world began. Who did he make the promise to before the world began? There's only one person to make that promise to. He made the promise to Christ, Paul tells us. He says it this way in 2 Timothy 1. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. The promise of life is in Christ, but the promise of life is also to Christ. And he says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, and 2 Timothy 1, 9, I think it is, about how, 2 Timothy 1, 9 says, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his purpose, his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ, when? Before the world began. Now here's my conclusion, so you can get it. What we've been looking at is Paul talks about a promise. There is a promise that runs through this Bible. It's a promise of eternal life that God was going to bring to mankind, that man could not save himself. It's a promise that runs from Genesis to Revelation. That promise is fulfilled in Christ. He's the only one that could ever bring eternal life to this world for any age. But as that promise runs through the ages, the means by which man received that promise of eternal life or hung on to that promise of eternal life has changed down through the ages. And today what you need to understand is that you're not automatically saved and have eternal life. You're not one of God's people just by birth and circumcision. You're cut off from God. And you need to get saved, and you can be saved, because Jesus Christ took care of your sins. And when you believe on Jesus Christ, God gives you everlasting life as a gift from Him, through the means of faith, not through the means of your works. But those, the means by which man received that through ages past has been different. The last thing I want you to understand is that our participation in God's eternal life, Paul takes us back before the covenant to Israel, to Abraham in uncircumcision, back to Adam when Adam first introduced sin into the world and death by sin, back before Adam ever sinned, to a promise that God made to Jesus Christ, that if he would come into this world and die for sin, God would save people apart from their works through his faithful efforts, through his life and through his death and through his resurrection, and give them the gift of eternal life, and they would be his body. That was all in the mind. Our participation goes back to the mind of God before the world began, not with Abraham and circumcision. That's what grace is. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for this time together. We pray that your wisdom, your purpose, our participation in your eternal plan, how wonderful it is to know that you had planned for a body of Christ that we can become a part of the moment we trust your Son as our Savior. Each person realize here that they can't save themselves. They need the Lord Jesus. All salvation is in him and now by his work. And today you're saving us apart from works through faith in his finished work. And Father, we thank you for this. May we understand how you operate and work in the age of grace.